In these Sundays after the Epiphany, our scripture readings, I think, focus on several questions. Questions such as, who is Jesus? And what does it mean for us that God is incarnate in the person of Jesus? How do we understand the eternal Word of God taking on human flesh? The very name of this season, Epiphany, I think gives us some insight into why this is true. It's a Greek word, as I think you may know, meaning revelation, to be manifest, to show forth. In these weeks after the Feast of the Epiphany, our readings are revealing to us, they are showing us who Jesus is. Today we read from the Gospel according to John, and in our reading, John the Baptist declares who Jesus is when he says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is saying this just after Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, and after his baptism, John the Baptist sees Jesus to be the one who is fully human and fully God, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is God among us in human flesh, revealed as the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb is an image used for Jesus throughout the New Testament, but in some ways I can't help but think it's a curious choice. As you know, a lamb is not the strongest of creatures, not the fiercest. Lambs don't hunt anyone. In fact, they eat plants. They don't attack other creatures. They are the one who is the prey for another animal. They are the ones who are hunted, who are attacked. They are not the strongest of creatures. And yet Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lamb. But he's a different kind of lamb. He is like the Passover lambs, the Passover sacrifice, like those lambs slaughtered at the Passover as a sign of God removing the sin of the people. Through the death of Jesus the Lamb, God delivers the people. And through baptism, we share in the promise of his victory. We share in the promise of his resurrection. Today's gospel reveals Jesus as the one who sets humanity free from everything that alienates us from God, from creation, from others, and from ourselves. Through his death and through his resurrection, we are set free to love as God loves, to love abundantly, extravagantly, without counting the cost, to in love give of ourselves in serving others. We hear in our gospel today how John's testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God causes two of his own disciples to leave him and go off and follow Jesus. This seems just how it should be, for John is clear he is not the Messiah. He has come to prepare for the Messiah. And so he calls the people to prepare by repenting, by being baptized, that they might be ready to receive the Messiah when he comes. Everything about John points to Jesus, points to the coming Messiah. It doesn't point to himself. And everything that John does and says is about leading others to find and to follow Jesus. And so it is that because of John's words, Andrew leaves John and goes off and follows Jesus. And Andrew brings his brother Simon, who is given the new name Peter by Jesus, signifying a new and deepened relationship. When Andrew and Peter come to Jesus, Jesus doesn't explain in great detail what they're going to experience. He doesn't say, "Here's what we are going to accomplish." He doesn't tell these brothers even what's expected of them or what their responsibilities will be. Instead, Jesus invites them. He invites them to enter into relationship. When Andrew and Peter come to Jesus, he asks them, "What are you looking for?" And I don't know if you noticed, but they don't really answer that question. They reply with their own question, "Where are you staying?" I think they may not know exactly what they are looking for. They may not really know how to answer Jesus' question. So instead of telling Jesus what they seek, they ask him what he is doing, what he is about. I think that's what they mean by, where are you staying? What are you up to, Jesus? They are curious to learn more about Jesus and what he is doing. Rather than answering their question directly, Jesus invites them. He invites them to come and see who he is. Jesus doesn't explain everything, nor does he try to coerce them to follow. He doesn't try to convince them, saying, here are the compelling reasons you should come off with me. Instead, he just invites. And he invites them to begin a relationship with him, to come and experience, to see who he is, to learn what life with him is all about. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one who is revealed to be the Son of God in our midst, and is the one who invites us into life-changing relationship. Following Jesus changes us forever. It sets us free to love. It sets us free to be the people that God calls us to be, that God created us to be. Jesus invites him to follow him, to become people who love as Jesus loves, to become people who welcome as Jesus welcomes. Jesus invites us to follow him in being a people who work for justice, who are about the business of building the kingdom of God here, in this world, in this time and this place. On this weekend, our nation observes the birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., and there are celebrations throughout the weekend around our city and, in fact, across our nation. And as we begin this year, I can't help but think it seems the witness of Dr. King is something we need more than ever. White supremacy is quite alive in our nation. The legacy of 400 years of chattel slavery, a horror that dehumanized and enslaved Africans and their descendants, is still very much with us. Institutional racism has not been eradicated, but is alive. In his philosophy, Dr. King identified the triple evils of poverty, racism, and militarism. And these evils, he said, are a barrier to becoming, to creating, to living as the beloved community. It says on the King Center website, and I quote, "The triple evils of poverty, racism, and militarism are forms of violence that exist in a vicious cycle. They are interrelated, all-inclusive, and stand as barriers to our living in the beloved community. When we work to remedy one evil, we affect all evils. To work against the triple evils, you must develop a nonviolent frame of mind as described in the 6 principles of nonviolence." Dr. King believed that to work against the triple evils, it's essential to commit oneself to nonviolence, to living what he called the 6 principles of nonviolence. These are fundamental tenets of Dr. King's philosophy of nonviolence, and he articulated them first in his first book, Stride Toward Freedom. At the risk of being tedious, I want to share these with you because I think they're important. I think they tell us something important about the life that King envisioned we would live. The 6 principles of nonviolence are, principle 1, nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. It is active, nonviolent resistance to evil. It is aggressive spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Principle 2, nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. The end result of nonviolence is redemption and reconciliation. The purpose of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. Principle 3, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. The nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people. Principle 4, nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence accepts suffering without retaliation. Unearned suffering is redemptive and has tremendous educational and transformative possibilities. Principle 5, nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolence resists violence of the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolent love is spontaneous, unmotivated, unselfish, and creative. And Principle 6, nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice, the nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. Nonviolence believes that God is God of justice. Dr. King's six principles are supported by the belief that we are a people who are called by God to live by love. A people called to make love known in this world through our words and our actions. And this call to love is a call to work for justice for all people, to dismantle oppressive systemic structures. It is following Jesus in the call to love all people. It means praying for our enemies. It's a commitment to nonviolence, to turning the other cheek, to responding to violence with nonviolence. As this nation celebrates and honors Dr. King and his legacy, the reality is we are a people divided by our sins of the past. And the only remedy for what ails this nation is to honestly confront our racist past, working to dismantle unjust racist structures in the present, and working to build a society of justice for all. And let's be clear, this is demanding and hard work. It doesn't have an easy and clear roadmap, but it is essential work to be undertaken. And especially for those of us who are white, this work will be challenging. It confronts us with uncomfortable truths that have been hidden from us. It requires that we honestly hear, listen, and accept the experiences of people of color, and not to become defensive or to be overwhelmed by our guilt, but instead to accept the truth of their experience, to mourn our own sins and complicity, to repent, and to commit to the work of dismantling racism and building a just society. Last year during my sabbatical, part of my work was reading books on white supremacy, the history of slavery, and the call to racial reconciliation. And one of the books I read was The Death of White Christian America by Robert P. Jones. And Jones writes about the challenge as well as the opportunity presented to white church in this work. He says if white church commits to desegregation and the work to dismantle white supremacy, white Christians will, and I quote, be vulnerable to uncomfortable conversations and even more difficult actions. But then he goes on to add, and I quote again, the payoff would be an enormous boost for white Christians' communal health and for the country's overall well-being. While such a shift is difficult, it's not an impossible feat. While today's churches mostly reflect the social segregation of the status quo, some are already pioneering a new kind of Christian community that transcends the color line. I give great thanks that this parish has made a commitment to begin this work. Nearly a year ago, at last year's retreat, the vestry named the work of racial reconciliation as a priority for this parish. And for the past months, two vestry members have been talking with you, gathering information, hearing your thoughts, your interests, your passions, your longings. Some of you have offered to help in this work in tangible and concrete ways. 3 weeks from today, at the annual meeting, the vestry will unveil the fruits of this labor, offering a calendar of activities for the coming months. Rather than the completion of our work, I think this is instead a beginning of an ambitious work. It is, I think, our response to the invitation of Dr. King to build the beloved community. It's an invitation to follow Jesus in building the kingdom of God here on earth in this place. It's a commitment to work to be the beloved community, to be committed to peace, to justice, and to nonviolence. In speaking of the beloved community, Dr. King said, and I quote, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the heart of men." This day, just as Jesus invited Andrew and Peter to come and see, and calling them into relationship with him, so Jesus does to us. He invites us this day to do the same, to come and see, to learn who Jesus is, to enter into relationship with Him, to allow Him to set us free to be a people of love, releasing us from the powers of this world, from the hold of sin, of hatred, of violence that grip our world, in order that we might love lavishly as God loves. Jesus invites us to become the people God calls us to be, a people who build the beloved community right here in this place, in this time. Like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., may we commit our lives to the way of love, that the hate of this world be transformed by the love of God. In the death and the resurrection of the Lamb of God is the power to defeat the sin of this world. In the Lamb is the victory of love over the power of evil and death. Amen.